All right, let's pray together. Abba, we love you. I thank you for the men and women, your servants, who have taken time out of their schedule to be here. Thank you for Pastor Greg and the team making this day possible. Lord, there's so much that's going to happen. These messages, the workshops, speak to us and give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to draw your attention to a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. And then I'm going to go through some slides with you. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, it recounts the men that God gathered together to be with King David. Excuse me, I should have said 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Sorry about that. So it lists David's mighty warriors, those who gathered together to be with him. And then we get to this verse. I think I've given you the wrong reference twice already. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I'm just checking to make sure you're listening. It's a preaching strategy. So in verse 23, these are the numbers of the men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him, as the Lord had said. 1 Chronicles 12, 23. And then it goes through tribe after tribe after tribe. Warriors here, well-equipped here, ready for battle here, with some thousands and thousands of numbers. And then you get to verse 32. This was part of David's army of mighty men. From Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. Only 200, the smallest in number in the entire list, doesn't mention that they were armed or that they were specially equipped with weapons, but they understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Often we get excited about prophecy and the end of the age and all these different things, which certainly I remember hearing when I got saved in 71, that it was all over, that Jesus was coming any minute. I remember showing up for a church service when it was one of the times when you shift the clocks, and I'd forgotten to shift mine. And I showed up an hour early. There was no one there. I was sure I missed the rapture. But it's not about some kind of prophetic dates. It's understanding the times to know how we should live. It's understanding what's happening in the world around us so we should have a sense of this is how God wants us to live. This is what we must do. And throughout the Bible, you have verses about the urgency of the times. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. When God's moving in a unique way, you've got to take hold of it. Or Hosea 10, 12, before the northern tribes are going to be taken into exile. What does it say? It's time to seek the Lord. It's an urgent moment. Or Zechariah 10, 1, ask the Lord for rain at the time of the spring rain, the latter rain. Times and seasons. Luke 19, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Why, you didn't know the time of your visitation. And missing that was absolutely critical. So we find ourselves in extremely challenging times right now in America. And we are right in the thick of culture wars that we didn't ask for and we wish would go away. And I mean, can you imagine the situation we're in today? When the mayor of New York City is telling the people of Florida, if you don't like Florida because they're so anti-gay in Florida, a mischaracterization of the Florida education bill, then come to New York, where our president declared Transgender Visibility Awareness Day just a few weeks ago, that we're having to fight. The thing, there's national outcry when we say we would rather that our kindergartners don't learn about sexuality and gender issues. Kindergarten, there's national outcry over that. That the American Library Association enthusiastically supports drag queen reading hour, where drag queens read to toddlers in libraries. Who saw this coming? And whenever I'm asked to address some of these issues, there is a long line of people wanting to talk to me with tears about every horror story in their own family and what's happening with their own kids and marriages torn apart because of these very issues. And kids that don't share their parents' faith anymore because of these very issues. or a father talking to me in tears about his 17-year-old daughter, who suddenly out of the blue identifies as a male, whose older sister won't talk to the dad anymore because he doesn't support hormone treatments for the daughter. And he said, just 2 years ago, she was standing with the pastor, strong in faith. What happened? Or meeting a Canadian man. I met him face to face. I talked to him subsequently by phone. Living in Canada, his 14-year-old daughter begins to say that she's transgender. What had happened was in the school, the counselors convinced her that the emotional, psychological problems she was having was because she was actually trans. So she wanted to go on hormones. Mother and father separated. The mother was in support, the dad against it. So they went to court over it, and the courts ruled with the daughter. She could start to go on these life-changing treatments. They're going to sterilize her for life and so on at 14. And the court said to the father, if you speak about this case publicly, if you identify your daughter as your daughter, if you call her by her female name, by her given name, if you do this in public or private, you will go to jail. I talked to him after he got out of jail. Months in jail. This is the world in which we live. But here's the deal. Some of us have been sounding the alarm and warning about this for years. So what I want to say in the next few minutes is just so that you will really hear me the rest of the day. It was in 2004 that the Holy Spirit spoke to me and called me to begin to address issues having to do with gay activism. And I thought, why me? It's not my testimony. If it was my testimony, fine, but I've never had any interaction with homosexuality. It's never been an issue in my own life. I never had a particular burden to reach out to those who identify as gay or lesbian. And I thought, why me? And I immediately began to understand, aside from the calling to be on the front lines of culture wars and kind of wired for that a certain way, but I began to understand, no, nobody gets to sit this one out. In 2004, I began to say, this is the principal threat to freedom of religion, speech, and conscience in America. It's 2004. It became clear the moment I looked at it. And then I knew, okay, that's only part of it. Standing against the activism, what about the people? So God broke my heart for the people. And he gave me this word in early 2005, reach out and resist. Reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. Reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. So I spent years writing my first book dealing with these issues. It's called The Queer Thing Happened to America. And I just want to put up some slides for you to read some quotes from this book that came out in 2011 with material and things I had been saying since 2004. So I want you to listen to me the rest of the day when I bring you words of encouragement and faith based on what we've been saying for years. So, Queer Thing Happened to America, published in 2011, drawing on years of research and interaction. So look at what's happened since then. So everything I'm going to read here, these are quotes from 2011 and before. This is the inevitable progression of gay activism. First, gay activists came out of the closet. Second, they demanded their rights. In their perspective, this is simply a matter of treat our relationships the way you treat others. Third, they demanded that everyone recognize those rights. Fourth, they want to strip away the rights of those who oppose them. Fifth, they want to put those who oppose their rights into the closet. The whole attempt to silence us and cancel us, this has been going on for years. This was absolutely clear in terms of where this was going years ago. Look at this statement from the GLSEN website, Gay, Lesbian, Straight Education Network. The Gay, Lesbian, and Straight Education Network strives to assure that each member of every school community is valued and respected regardless of sexual orientation or gender identity expression. In contrast, it does not strive to assure that each member of every school community is valued and respected regardless of religious beliefs, moral convictions, or different views on sexual orientation. In fact, it has vigorously opposed the views and activities of groups that differ with the gay agenda, protesting the presence of such things as ex-gay material, so literature from former homosexuals, and any school discussion of sexual orientation where GLSEN believes that only the pro-gay position can be presented. As stated explicitly by GLSEN founder Kevin Jennings, ex-gay messages have no place in our nation's public schools. A line has been drawn. There is no other side when you're talking about lesbian, gay, and bisexual students. And did I mention that on May 9th, 2009, the Department of Education appointed this gay activist, leader Kevin Jennings, to serve as Assistant Deputy Secretary for the Office of Safe and Drug-Free Schools? It would appear then that civil rights for some means limited rights for others, and that by specific design, as stated explicitly in a teacher's lesson aid published by the Gay and Lesbian Educators, GALE, of British Columbia, we must dishonor the prevailing belief that heterosexuality is the only acceptable orientation, even though that would mean dishonoring the religious beliefs of Christians, Jews, Muslims, etc. All this is part of the gay agenda. I've spoken to teachers as young as kindergarten teachers in states that we would consider conservative, and they've told me years ago that gay activist curriculum was so pervasive in the schools, right down to kindergarten, if they dare said a word against it, they'd be fired. Why are we surprised that our kids have very different perspectives than their parents? With the bombardment of media and social media, with Disney being one of the most aggressive pro-LGBTQ plus organizations in America right now, why does this surprise us? You say, well, how did you know this was coming? Because I listened to what the activists were saying. And because I saw the trajectory. If it starts like this, it has to go this way. It's inevitable. Does this surprise you? Again, this is from 2011. If so, bear in mind that these are not predictions. They're statements of fact, a recap of what has already taken place in America and what is currently taking place around the world. Even our vocabulary is being affected as the gay agenda has produced these new definitions and concepts. So look at how words have changed in meaning. Diversity. From here on, embracing diversity refers to embracing all kinds of sexual orientation, homosexual expression, and gender identification, but rejects every kind of religious or moral conviction that does not embrace these orientations, expressions, and identifications. Tolerance. From here on, tolerance refers to the complete acceptance of GLBT lifestyles and ideology in the family, in the workplace, in education, in media, in religion, while at the same time refusing to tolerate any view that is contrary. Inclusion. From here on, inclusion refers to working with, supporting, sponsoring, and encouraging gay events, gay goals, while at the same time systematically refusing to work with and excluding anyone who is not in harmony with these events and goals. There was a chain of coffee stores that was supporting a gay pride event in the city of Charlotte. We live near Charlotte, North Carolina now. And we reached out to them and said, why not remain neutral? We're not asking you to put Bibles in your stores or play Christian music. Why not remain neutral? They said, no, we want to support everyone in our community. I said, hey, well, we're having a pro-life event and a pro-family event. Would you support ours? They said, no, we will not work with you because we are inclusive. And they didn't even get the irony of it. Hate. From here on, hate refers to any attitude, thought, or word that differs with the gay agenda, while gays are virtually exempt from the charge of hate speech, no matter how vile and incendiary the rhetoric, since they are always the perceived victims and never the victimizers. So this is 2011. How does this work out in everyday life? Children in elementary schools will be exposed to the rightness and complete normality of homosexuality, bisexuality, and transgender expression, witness highly praised academic books such as The Queering of Elementary Education, and opposing views will be branded as dangerous and homophobic, to be silenced and excluded from the classroom. Middle schools, high schools, and colleges will go out of their way to encourage both the celebration of homosexuality and deep solidarity with gay activism. Witness the annual Day of Silence in our schools in recognition of, quote, the oppression and persecution of LGBT people, and the Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Students Bill of Educational Rights in our universities, not to mention queer study programs and the celebration of Gayperl. The federal and state governments will legalize same-sex marriages, as has already been done in Massachusetts, Connecticut, Vermont, and Iowa, along with currently 10 countries worldwide, including Canada and Spain, in the same week in 2005, meaning that all heterosexuals must accept the legality of these marriages, that anyone refusing to do so could be prosecuted for discriminatory behavior. So we wrote this years before the Obergefell decision and years before the White House was lit up in rainbow colors in celebration. We said this was coming. Corporate America will embrace every aspect of non-heterosexuality, including bisexuality, transgender, and beyond, calling for the dismissal of those who refuse to follow suit. I have several friends of mine who literally lost their jobs because of their conservative Christian beliefs. And religious groups will no longer be allowed to view homosexual practice as immoral, branding such opposition as hate speech. So the question, did this all happen by accident? Did it just fall into place like this? In the last four decades, major changes have taken place in the public's perception of homosexuality and same-sex relationships, the educational system's embrace of homosexuality, legislative decisions recognizing gays and lesbians as a distinct group of people within our society, equivalent to other ethnic groups, the media's portrayal of GLBT people, and corporate America's welcoming of what was once considered unacceptable behavior. Is this simply one big coincidence? Did this all happen by chance? Don't these very results, which barely tell the story, give evidence to a clearly defined gay agenda? Well, if you're still not convinced, speaking shortly after the 2006 elections, Matt Foreman, then the executive director of the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force, had this to say: "You want to know the state of our movement on November 10th, 2006? We are strong, unbowed, unbeaten, vibrant, energized, and ready to kick some butt." And what exactly does this mean? The agenda and vision, he said, that we must proudly articulate is that, yes, indeed, we intend to change society. And Dr. Mel White said this, former seminary professor, greatly loved Christian author, then comes out as gay. He said, "It is time for a campaign of relentless, nonviolent resistance that will convince our adversaries to do justice at last. They have assumed that we are infinitely patient or too comfortable to call for revolution. For their sake and for the sake of the nation, we must prove them wrong." So the cat is out of the bag. The covert agenda is becoming overt, backed by a movement that proclaims itself strong, unbowed, unbeaten, vibrant, energized, and ready to kick some butt. It is nothing less than a gay revolution, and it is coming to a school or court or business or house of worship near you. America, are you ready? So how did and this is just one little segment from a 700-page book with 1,500 endnotes. How did the publishing world respond to my book? I had written 19 books at that point. I'd written for major publishers, was respected as an academic and as an author. How did the publishing world respond to my book? Not a single major publisher would touch it, secular or Christian. Not one said it was inaccurate. Not one questioned the research. Not one told me I was lacking in compassion or sensitivity. They simply said it was too controversial. Three Christian publishers apologized to me after that, years later, but they wouldn't touch it. Here's the cover of the book, "A Queer Thing Happened to America, and What a Long, Strange Trip It's Been." I chatted with a bunch of gays, lesbians along the way. They thought it was a great title because queer's been mainstream. Remember Queer Eye for the Straight Guy? That's a long time ago. I mean, it's years ago, the Queer Eye crew threw out the opening pitch at a game in the Boston Red Sox at Fenway. And it's just mainstream. So what did we do? Well, we formed our own publishing house called Equal Time Books. We took all the rejections from the publishers and the publicists and others, and we put them on the back cover. Here's the back cover. the book that the publishers were afraid to touch. We put all the rejections on the back cover. So here's the thing. We told you it was coming. This is just part of the culture war. This is just one specific aspect that God had me focus on. There are so many other issues, needs in our society. But this is what we are pushing up against that is consistently trying to silence us more than anything. And it comes from every different quarter. If I had time, I'd tell you story after story, heartbreak down to little children. I tell you stories of people pushed out of jobs, but these are the people in your flocks. This is the reality you're dealing with. This is what's happening in the schools. And again, those who came out of the closet want to put us in the closet. Let me just show you where we are today, all right? I've got four videos. Let's skip to the very last one. This is the world in which we live today. Look at this mom with her toddler reading from a special little book.
Is for alive. E is for
bisexual.
C is for
coming out.
D is for
drag.
E is for
equality.
F is for
family. We missed a page.
G is for
gay.
H is for
hope.
I is for
intersex.
J is for
joy.
K is for
cookie.
L is for
lesbian.
M is for
mutton.
N is for
non-binary.
O is for
orientation.
P is for
pans.
As in pansexual.
Q is for
I don't know what
that's okay. Q is for queer.
Queer.
R is for
respect.
You are currently the only person in this conference.
S is for
sachet.
T is for
trans.
Good. U is for
unique.
V is for
vogue.
You know how to vogue? Yeah, you do?
Yeah.
That was pretty good. Okay, turn the page. W is for
wonder.
X is for
X.
Mm-hmm. Y is for
U.
And Z is for
Zens.
Zest.
Zest.
And what was the name of this book?
The Gay BCs.
You like this book?
Yes.
Are you a woke toddler?
Yes.
Can you say, I'm woke?
I'm woke.
Yeah, heartbreaking. I've had stacks of books like this for years. I give presentations. Obviously, I preach on many other things, but to try to draw attention, say, this is what's happening. I spoke in front of a school board in Charlotte, told them what was happening in the schools. I had the materials that are used nationwide to educate kids in my hands. And the school board said, that doesn't exist. You're lying about what you're, in my hands I had it. So here we are, it was 2009, I was on Tyra Banks talking about transgender children. So here we are today. I say that as an introduction to get our attention. I have words of encouragement, faith, hope to build and strengthen you the rest of the day, but the wake up call first. With that, God bless you.